All right, so we're in our series on spiritual war. And before we get started in the sermon, let's read. Let's go to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 14. And we'll read this portion on spiritual warfare. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So we are called to take up the shield of faith. And we started this series talking about faith being an investment. And actually, Robert, in many ways, as a prelude to, I don't know if it was deliberate, but as a prelude to this series, he talked about sacrifice. And so when you read in Scripture, right, believing, right, when you talk about following Jesus, so believing in Jesus is the same thing as following Jesus. He says he's the bread of life, right? All who would come after me, right, shall not thirst. All who believe in me will not hunger. So believing and coming is synonymous. And Jesus also said, right, that if you are to be my disciple, he said, renounce all that you have and follow me. He also says, take up your cross and follow me. And we look at that. And we look at even Romans 12 and says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, for this is your spiritual worship. So we look at sacrifice. Jesus calls for sacrifice in believing. And we think, right, counterintuitively, but I mean, we think actually intuitively that Jesus wants a payment, right, for following him. That's not actually true. Because sacrifice, biblical sacrifice, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says, is like sow all that you have and buy that field with the treasure in it. It's an investment. He says, lay up your treasure in heaven, right? Not here. So everything we do that feels like sacrifice is an investment. And Scripture also says that in Christ, we have everything. You know, interestingly about investment, right? For many of you who would like to invest, I don't know how many of you are investing. How many people are investing right now, right? In some kind of 401k, right? IRAs, right? Savings accounts, checking accounts. You know, they get like 0.001% interest. But we invest, and it's not obvious, but I mean, well, actually it's obvious. You need money to invest. And Jesus is like, I gave you. Now, there is currency that is not acceptable. That's why this is not a payment, right? When after the Civil War, there was all this Confederate money. That couldn't even get you a cup of coffee at the worst coffee shop, right? So Jesus is not interested in bad currency. The only currency God is accepting is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ did is when he went to the cross, he bestowed all that currency unto us. And here's seed money, right? Go and invest. Plenty, plenty to invest. So in the kingdom, following Jesus is a life of investment. We also see in the mind, last week we saw in the mind of Abraham, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, it feels like sacrifice in that narrative. God's like, wow, you're telling Abraham to sacrifice his son to test his faith? And then he becomes the father of faith? Well, that's harsh. But we got into the mind of Abraham, and we saw that Abraham saw that as an investment. He's like, well, if I sacrifice my son, let me see, God promised that all of, like, the earth will be covered with my, right, progeny, right? And so that means he tells me to sacrifice him, so he must be raising him from the dead. I'm winning out here. Like, what Abraham did not think is like, go and sacrifice. He's like, oh, I'm losing out. I'm losing my son. He did not think that. People who are called to sacrifice, people like Paul, right? It's like all the things that I've ever had to give up was like rubbish compared to this weight of glory that I've gained. The return was huge, and I gave nothing. That's what the Christian life is. It feels like that God's asking for a lot. And we're going to see, right, this whole idea of investment, right, is not about trying out for the soccer team, right? Here's the analogy, right? Scripture likens Christians to soldiers and athletes. If you know anything, right? If you want to, let's say, be a Navy SEAL, you have to try out for the Navy SEALs. You have to try out for the Special Forces. And very few make it. You want to try out for the soccer team or the football team? Very few people make it. What God says, hey, anybody want to join the team? There's no tryout. You can join. There are no cuts, for those who understand, right? So, you know, you can just walk on the team. But you have to understand, right? The problem isn't the tryout, is it? So if you think it's a tryout, it isn't. Here it is. Here's the thing. It's about the practice. It's about the practice. It's about the practice. For those who are willing to stay on. Because a lot of people, they drop out like flies. Remember, after the first day of tryouts, when I was going to high school, soccer tryouts, all we did for that entire 2.5 hours was run. Hills, sprints, lines, you name it. After the first day, man, you see all these people like just dropping out like flies. And here, I'm going to submit to you. They did not drop out because it was hard. They dropped out because it wasn't worth it. You think that that's an obvious difference. It is not. People quit the race, not because it's hard. Man, when I see, right, people, I mean, I remember this one marathon, this lady, I think Rosario or somebody, and I remember she's wobbling, like, you know, falling down barely, right? I've had a person, right, when I was going for the, when proctoring this thing called the expert field medical badge when I was in the Army, and there was this lady. She was an older lady. She was going for this thing, and she dropped out in the, you know, I mean, early on, and I was, like, trying to encourage her, but she literally couldn't do it. Like, she just was physically. And I remember this one person at the end of the finish line. You're like, from here to there is the finish line. Saw the finish line and fainted right there. I thought that was an anomaly. But a lot of people actually, this is actually not that atypical. I had a dentist that I was going through training when I was going for the same badge. I had a dentist. He told me the same thing. Yeah, 1 meter away from the finish line. I don't know what it is. I just fainted. But the problem, right, with this whole idea is they did it though, all the way till their bodies couldn't do it anymore. But that's not our issue, is it? That's not why people don't endeavor. People did that because that badge was almost like you gotta have it if you're gonna continue on in your career, right, in this other level. Right, if you're an infantryman, you need the expert infantry badge. If you're going to be a medic, you need the expert field medical badge. Right, if you want to be a ranger, you got to get the ranger tab. Right, you got to go to Q school if you're going to be in special forces. So those are the kinds of things. So, but it isn't that it's hard is why people were dropping out of those things. People literally keeled over and fainted. But that's not our issue. It's because it's not worth it. And we're going to see that. The basis of faith, it's counterintuitive investment. When I say counterintuitive, it means it's just not obvious. Why is that? Well, because Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, let's read that. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3 says, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, then I say, there's ample room for the enemy to say, hey, you know, because how do you know? How do you know that, you know, because girlfriends, boyfriends, right? Success, money, that's like right in your face. Vacations, comforts, accolades, success, attaboys, those are all in your face. And the things unseen are competing with that. And you might have gone to a revival. You might have experienced God in some way, but somewhere along the way, it just lost its worthiness. Let me tell you, okay? You think athletes, right? If Christian life is like an athlete, you think athletes are any different? You know what their problem is? The same thing. So you know what Michael Phelps did? He practiced harder than anybody. But what he had to keep his eyes on the prize was a picture of Ryan Lochte, his nearest competitor, in the inside of his locker to remind him, right? That was his enemy in a sense, right? That was his competitor. Like, I was actually pretty floored when he, like, I was like, when you talk to athletes, like, what keeps you motivated? I was actually shocked. They go to see sports psychologists. They keep the worthiness of their pursuit up. You know what they tap into? Vanity. You know why students study really hard? Most of them? Vanity. The promise of glory. The promise that you'll make a name for yourself. The promise. And whatever you're going to do, you got to find that thing to keep you going. Now, so we think that Christian life is like not having that kind of ambition. Wrong. The Christian life is actually requires a greater level of ambition. If you think you can walk through the Christian life, you're very much mistaken. And if you think that the practices are easy, you're very much mistaken. It's very, very difficult. But here's the good news. You will not give up because it's very difficult. You will give up because you won't think it's worth it. And so what you'll do is you'll shift in from being an athlete to being a virtual athlete. You'll turn to Xbox and PlayStation instead of the actual thing. You'll trade the arena, right, for a concert hall, okay? Conferences. That's what you'll do. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's the thing. Hope is interchangeably used with the words desire and expectation. We don't expect the practices to be hard. And so we walk on the team, right? And now they're running for 2.5 hours. And you're like, I didn't sign up for this. You actually did not sign up for that. Because you actually did not have that expectation. But here's the thing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is about, it's worth it. I'm sure of it. And you expect the proper thing. That's why the Christian life constantly disappoints us. We constantly expect it to be better. Or not better, but easier. That's the problem. Scripture is trying to tell us it's not easy. take up your cross. The picture of fireplaces and roasted chestnuts, there's a place for that. But if you're yearning for Christian life to be that, you want to get the house, get everything situated so you can kind of ride out the storm of the Christian life until you get to heaven. Wrong expectation, and there is a satanic influence on that. That's why the shield of faith is like when those arrows come, what do those arrows look like? It's like, man, this is not, well, you don't need this. You can go somewhere else, right? They let you have, nobody's looked at you sideways if you got Mercedes Benzes and, right, you got McMansions and, you know what I mean? Like, nobody, they're going to affirm you in that. I mean, there's a culture and a second mind. When I say second mind, the way we pick up things. When I was in sixth grade, I went to Ripon Middle School in Woodbridge. You know, coming from Landover, Maryland, it was a shock. And all of a sudden, I had to get Nike shoes. And many of you heard this story. Nobody told me to get Nike shoes. When a sixth grade boy goes out and scrambles to find a job, and I got a job delivering the Washington Post, waking up at 5 o'clock every morning, 365 days a year, rain or snow. Why? To get Nike shoes, primarily. And then all the other, you know, accoutrements that comes with being, you know, accepted. I mean, that's the length that my second mind is telling me. You go to church, I don't care what I'm preaching here. If their parking lot is full of excessive wealth, it's going to drown out whatever I'm saying. Because that's the second mind talking to you. All the subtle language, right, that we use. What is it all saying? Hey, chill out, man. Easy. Going a little too far with this Christian thing. Right? What's wrong with, like, moderation? Well, then that would not be Christianity. Because Jesus talks about renouncing and picking up crosses and such things. Hard practices. Hard practices. Everybody's welcome. The practice is hard. But you will not run this race because you will not run this race because it's hard. You won't run it because it won't be worth your time. And so you're either going to settle for some other version of Christianity, or you're just not going to run it at all. And when you're 80 years old in your deathbed, you're either going to go, man, that was worth it. Or you're like, what the heck was I thinking? First Peter 1, 6 through 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, here's the return stuff now on investment, right? It's counterintuitive that this tested genuineness, this hardship, this trial, the hard practices are actually making you stronger, more precious than gold, that it is worth it. Tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ever go to graduation, right? For those who have graduated from high school. I don't know. See, for me, I didn't actually like realize a lot of this, but recently I've been seeing, right, and talking to people who go to graduations. It's like you might have had a great college life. Yeah, you've been shucking and jiving, right? And then all of a sudden now you gotta go get a job. And all the people who have sacrificed are getting jobs. Now you're like without a job. Or you go to graduation and you've been shucking and jive all 4 years, and then people start wearing these things, right? These honors and such, and you're like, huh, maybe I should have studied a little bit more. You feel a little embarrassed because your parents came, right? They're going to congratulate you, right? But they're looking at those guys and going, looking at you and going, hey, Henry, what happened, right? You know what I did? I didn't even have my parents come to my graduation. They came to my commissioning. They sent my diploma through the mail. I was embarrassed, right? They have names like summa cum laude. They give you these Latin designations, right? It isn't until the end you realize, maybe I've been pretty foolish. Well, Jesus is letting you know, hey, look, you got all the seed money in the world. When he died, he gave you this inexhaustible inheritance. You can go and invest, and it's acceptable currency. 2 Corinthians 1:27. The reason it's counterintuitive, hear me this, is because you think that God chose us because there's something special about us, right? You think that, hey, you know, God saw something in me, right? You hear it in society all the time, right? Be the best version of yourself, right? It's like God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, right? Then you think, well, that maybe not me. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Well, I mean, maybe a little bit. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one who boasts, and let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know what's the wonderful thing about this? Like, if you had tryouts, right? You know, like guys who are naturally talented, right? They're the ones who are making the team. Guys been kind of, you know, the natural athletes, right? Jesus is like, he's like, no, they're not going to last in practice. Because the training he's going to take you is not about your glory. It's about the glory of God. So I'm going to take the weak things, the lonely things, the sensitive people, the weak people, right? Those who need a crutch, right? Oh, God is a crutch. Yeah, he is. You know, I'll be the first one to admit, thank goodness. He's not holding tryouts. You know what I'm saying? That's a different team. If you want to get where all the fantastic, beautiful people are, that's a different team. And go there. Right? You'll have pretty cars, fantastic people, right? They'll affirm you, tell you you're the best version of yourself, be the best version. They'll tell you stuff like that. You can go there. But in the kingdom, he wants you to come clean. That's the only requirement. Come as you are. Right? No pretense. You don't have to pretend anymore. Right? You don't have to pretend like I'm not weak or needy or foolish. Well, God's like, that's actually preferable. Because you're going to make it through my training, you're going to need some of that humility. Because the end result is you're going to give God credit for who you are. Right? I was lost. Right? When I flunked high school and the high school let me graduate, they knew. They gave me another year. I wouldn't be coming back. They had to let me go. And I knew that. My parents knew that. I was nothing. A nobody. Someone who belonged in the gutter. Right? I tell you that because to tell you that God does things like that. And my joy is that God could take something so worthless, right, and give me such worth and pleasure. Return on investment. A lot of people read that, hey, lay your treasures in heaven. We think that, you know, we're going to die and go to heaven to realize that. That's not what Scripture says. See, you're going to see return investment pretty much right away. Right? Invest in the kingdom. It's when it says seek the kingdom first, right? Is that, see, a lot of times we're so busy. We spend our money, our time, because at the end of the day, What do you spend your money and time on? Do you invest in other people? Jesus said, whatever you've done unto the least of them, you've done unto me. Invest in them. If you want to invest in me, invest in them. Invest in their lives. So investment has return. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Like they had God with them. They always tried to have their version of faith. I know Jesus is telling me to love people, to invest in people's lives, right? To make myself available, be vulnerable with people, right? I know God is saying that. That's like way too much. I'll just give him this, right? And God's like, no, like this is the way. And they're like, no, just like, I'm with you, but I'm not with you. You know what I'm saying? I'm with you, but you know, like, you know, you have this like compromise going on with God. Like he's like a man, he's like a God that you can negotiate with, like. Because God is like, this is the way because this is what's best for you. God doesn't do, by the way, because he's holy. You know what the word holy means? Uncommon, special, expensive, set apart. That's what holy means. God can't do less. That's why God can't just overlook. He can't be your buddy. Why don't God just chill out and just like, you know what I mean? Because we do. Look, if you're not perfect, I accept you, right? Why can't God just do that? Here's the thing. we blame God for being perfect. God doesn't do buddies. He doesn't do easy. You know what God does? He does perfect. That's all God knows. Expensive, high quality. That's what God knows. God is very particular about that. Like a little sin can't take it. Rather wipe it all out. Now, it's just who God is. God is holy. But God is equally as radical. He's radically perfect, but he's also radically giving and loving, and he will go to the ends of the earth to make a way for you to be with him who's perfect. Now, because he can't take you not being perfect. You're talking about a helicopter parent. God only knows, okay, uber ambition for you. Just God is. Like when you come into faith and you want God to just chill out, you want your Christian friends just to chill out because you want to have your version of Christianity and you want to be with other Christians who are chilling out, who don't make you feel bad. Because you'll try to twist that to say, hey, that's condemnation. Because I want to live the way I want to live. Isn't that what Satan tempted Eve with? You could be your own God. You can call the shots. Why do you think this is a shield of faith? Because you don't know what's best for you. When you become a Christian, everything you want, and the only things you want are the things that God wants for you. So if people have things to say to me, no matter how unpleasant it may be, I'm like, you know what? Let me just stop with this justifying and being defensive. Let me just hear what you got to say. It's so freeing because whatever you got to say, man, like I don't want to win here. I want what God wants for me. So they have not known my ways, hanging out with God, and they just don't know his ways. They're always trying to do their own thing. And he says, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you have a nation of people who are restless. And it grows. Just restless. Looking for things to soothe their evenings. take a little edge off the day when they come home. That's just people, right? Restless. Things are not going right at work, right? Come home, I'm restless. I'm going to be restless tomorrow. I can't find rest. You know, it's like you're carrying this thing, and it's like you can't put it down anywhere. Now, that's a gift, my friend. That's a gift. Don't try to numb it. Don't try to numb it. Because if you numb it, you're going to numb and harden your heart. We'll talk about that more next week. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So if you have any expectations that you want to make the Christian life easy, then you don't want to be a Christian. There's no version of it. The way is hard, just so you know. So if you want to try to get it so that it's not, you know, like you don't encounter any shame and you don't have to put yourself out there, or you want some kind of Christian life that just is like, you want to take all the insecurities and you want to take all the hardship and suffering, you want to just filter all that out, right? Still go to the Christian concerts, the conferences, right? You get to come to church, right? Gatherings with good food, right? Latte machines. And, you know, if you want that, well, then that's not the narrow gate that you went through. You hear what I'm saying? Doesn't matter how successful, handsome, pretty, right? Rich, whatever you got, it's going to be hard. Because you got to lay it all. You got to invest it. You know, it's like, be careful what you want. Because it's, you know, whatever you got, you got to invest. Psalm 37, right, 7 says, "Rest in the Lord." Okay, we're going to talk about why you have to rest. "And wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." You know, when we're waiting, we're not resting. We're being distracted. Our version of resting is distraction. You go on vacation to be distracted, not to rest. Because only true rest, when you're like, "Oh, I'm home," like I'm resting, is when you're resting in Christ. You think I'm just saying, you think these are just words. You don't think that's my experience. That is I come home from vacations exhausted spiritually. You can. Not all my vacations, but you can. Sometimes I don't even look at vacations as a time of rest. Might be a time of fun. Why do you think God created the Sabbath? He said God created the Sabbath for man that we might what? Rest. Why is resting so important? Because if you labor and you do not rest, here's the thing. You're going to think it's sacrifice and not investment. You got to continue because you are, the flesh in you is constantly battering. "This is not worth it, Henry. Chill out. Look around you." Right? Everybody else is. Start listening to that voice. But if you rest from your labors, we're going to talk about that. And don't fret. "Oh, somebody's got some." Yeah, but they got the. I'm missing out here. Because they're getting the houses. They're getting the cars. Right? They're getting the husbands. They're getting the wives. Right? They're getting the dog, right? Don't envy my dog now, okay? What I'm just saying is, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. That's their return on investment, and they will have their reward in full. But rest. When you rest and you see other people prospering, you're going to go, like, I got it good. If you're not resting and you're distracting yourself, you're going to feel like you need to enter the rat race. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, what? What's an evil heart? An unbelieving heart. A heart doesn't want to invest, leading you to fall away from the living God. So what's the solution to that? But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you have people tell you that it's worth going through that narrow gate? Oh man, you are so blessed. Do people call you out? Tell you, hey, right? That path you're on, mistake. You are blessed. But if you're somebody who wants to escape people like that, and you want to be around people that say easy things to you, not exhort you, right? And you think you don't need people like that? Shame on me for not telling you about that. You think you can do this by yourself and you don't need fellow athletes? Why do you think they have teams and coaches? Because if you're going to be an athlete, right? Sometimes you need to, right? If you're going to lift weights, you need a spotter. Come on, one more, man, one more, right? You need somebody to say, hey, come on, you can do this, let's push it. You think it's small when people do that? Here's the thing, the way we're wired, most things in life is because somebody said, come on, let's do this. And if you got nobody in your life saying, come on, let's do the hard thing, you're not blessed. And here's the thing. If you're not saying that to other people, when's the last time you said, come on, let's do the hard thing? You don't love them. Not with agape, which is the spiritual love. Like, you want earthly things for them, earthly security. You're trying to give them good advice about how to make good money, not how to invest wisely in the kingdom. You don't love your wife if you're not teaching her, exhorting her to invest wisely in the kingdom. You don't love your husband if you're not exhorting him. Yeah, I know it's going to pay less and we might have to suffer a little bit more, but I think you should take that other job, right? We got thrift shops. I'm just saying, if things come down to it, if you don't have any margin, if you don't have any time to invest in the kingdom, here's the thing, folks. It's your life. I'm here to tell you, whatever you got going on and you don't have time for the kingdom, you're wasting it. Nobody is telling you, okay? Nobody is telling you the reality of this life, the reason you're here, the preciousness of your faith being tested, more precious than gold. And if you think that if people don't say that, your heart is hardened. And the more it hardens, the less you want to hear stuff like that. If that's where you're at, you got to repent. First of all, it takes, like, you know what? I don't want to be like that. Now, if what I'm saying to you right now, right? If what I'm saying, like, if you're an investor, let's just be honest. You know you're an investor, right? You're investing in people's lives, right? I'm not talking about, their investment has love and works. Actually, let's go to the next, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Confession of our hope is faith, by the way. Assurance of hope. Let's hold fast. That means faith. Let's be faithful. That's what that's saying. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So all it's saying is right there, let us be faithful. For he who promised is faithful. That's how I get that. Right? Because God is faithful, be faithful. That means hold on to that hope, that expectation that this is more precious than gold. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Isn't that what we just read? Right? To keep us from being unbelieving. If you have stopped investing, you are an unbeliever. Let's just say that. It's so freeing. Henry, I got to grow in my faith. I got to invest better in my life to make it count. Don't be like, oh, no, I said my thing. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord, so I don't think I need to invest anymore. You think you made the team because you said that? It's not about making the team. It's about joining the team. Let us consider how to stir up one another to what? The two aspects of investing, love and good works. Now you might go, I do works. I do this and I do that. Are you investing in love? Are you investing in relationships? Do you get with people? Do you invite people over? Or you might be a gifted shuck and jiver. I get with people all the time. I don't lift a finger to do any work. Right? Well, that's why it says love and good works. Just kind of round that out. That's investment. Love and good works. You stick with that, you won't go wrong. Oh, by the way, the greatest commandment, same thing, love and good works. Obedience, serve one another. What? Bear one another's burden, thus proving that you're my disciples. Same thing, love and good works. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is scripture saying? It's just saying, look, live a life of faith. That's what faith is. It's holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why is resting necessary? If you don't come here and renew the worth of God, experience his goodness and love, and see once again that he is worthy, you're going to run out of steam. And if you don't have friends that come alongside us, man, come on, let's do this. You're going to run out of steam. Look, that revival experience ain't going to carry you very far. That revival experience is supposed to get you in that circle, wisely thinking about, hey, what's the pack that I need to run with? If you're not running with athletes and you're running with spectators, don't be surprised that you're spectating. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, right? This rounds it out. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing. Look, we enjoy our practices. I like coming to practice. I got to go to practice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Look, if I don't work out, I don't get strong. Endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. Isn't that circular logic? Didn't you say you have to have... Look, it's saying that's how you grow. Or you're dead. Stagnant. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look, folks, if you're not, right, out there, you know, experiencing laboring, investing, like loving and working. And like hope and love, growing in it depends on whether we're investing or not. I don't know if people told you that. Sitting idly by, right, is bearing the talents God gave you. If you're not investing in people's lives, you're sitting idly by. John 3:29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Scripture points to us as both the friend and the bride of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The church is the bride. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to spin up John the Baptist, telling him, hey, look, all your disciples, they're going to Jesus. And John's like, that's my friend. Right? And us as the church, that's my bridegroom. When he gets all the attention, you're his friend, you're his bride. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, I love that he's getting all that attention. And I get to bask in the glory and that relationship. That, you're not losing out, right? Because they're trying to hold up earthly popularity and fame against his relationship to Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the greatest man ever to be born of woman. You know what he held up? He held up that. You think that I'm going to be winning by increasing? You have it all wrong. I win when he increases. Counterintuitive. Paradigm shift. Whoa. You know what I'm saying? God opposes the proud, James 4:6, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Faith, right, produces on the path, because when you invest, right, it'll not seem like you're going to increase from it. It's like you're going to feel like, if I spend time on this stuff, I'm losing out here. I'm not getting glory here. Well, then God gives you grace. Well, I don't want to make that investment. Well, then you don't get grace. It's conditional. Grace is conditioned upon humility. Desire to see his increase and investing in it. That's the link. You know what I'm saying? That's beautiful. Matthew 11:28 comes full circle. It says, come to me. Come to me who? All who labor. Not all who shuck and jive. Come to me, all who are spectating the Christian life, who are virtually laboring. No, it says, come to me, all who are in the arena, fighting the fight, running the race, going to the practices. Most of life is just showing up. It is. It says, all who labor and are heavy laden from it. See, here's the thing. When you invest, you will grow weary. And so you will need rest. See? That's the deal. If you haven't grown weary, it's because you have not labored. And I will give you rest. Who gives you rest? Jesus. And then you go, wow, like that is what rest is? I like that. Let me go and labor some more. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's the thing, right? This life is so precious. Because when you get into eternity, the depth of your relationship here on earth, in the kingdom life here, the depth of that relationship continues into eternity. If you think that when you die, you know, even if, let's say, you somehow get in, and you think God's going to zap intimacy to the level of depth. So you got to understand, God is about perfect. If this life was not perfect, you would not be here. He would have saved you and whisked you away. Think about it. It's like, when I think about it, it's like, duh. God likes for me to be happy. God loves me like a child. Why would he want me to suffer here? Unless he had a good reason. A very good reason. But because God is perfect, this is absolutely necessary. And if you skate through this life and you don't invest in that relationship, yes, relationships require investment. Talk to any husband and wife. Talk to any parent and child. Talk to any friend. Friendships, all manners of relationships require investment. And if you do not invest in Jesus Christ, if you don't have faith for it, and Jesus says, if you're going to invest in me, invest in my people. If you're going to invest in me, invest in the least of these. If you're going to invest in me, invest in the lost sheep. Now, there is a depth and a level of love and intimacy, right? That comes from that. And you're going to be like tight. You ever are tight with people that you just like, you know, do Xbox games with? Simulated, like we've been through thick and thin, man. Like we went like to level 50, man, together. Wow. Like, you know, even like that. Now, if you've been through some stuff, you know why you feel so close to your family? Why they're the cause of so much headache? Because you've been through a lot together. As dysfunctional as that may be, as much as you don't want to love them, you love them. You feel their pain because you have hopes for them. Here's the thing, people. If you love somebody, you have hopes for them. You know, when I have like parents who say, yeah, you know what? You know, I don't expect anything from my children. You know, it's their life. They do whatever they want to do. It's like, I don't think you love them. How can you? Because love means hope. And hope means love. The question is, do you have the right expectations for them? Kingdom expectations. If you do have kingdom expectations, you get all bent out of shape because they forgot your birthday. And you know, you might be a little disappointed. But if you have earthly expectations that keep hurting you, earthly expectations can kill you. Having the right hope is absolutely required in this life. That's why it says seek the kingdom first. It means have hopes for the kingdom, not just for yourself, but for the people you love. Because they just kind of, every day you're like, wow, why am I so disappointed in that person all the time? Because you want things for them that have actually, you know, things that, you know, aren't impactful in the kingdom. Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I love this verse. I know you do. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's like, you know what? Whatever situation I find myself, whether I lose my job, whether people respect me, or the this or that, you know what? God's got my life. He promises that he will turn all things towards him who loved me. Who love him. He's got me. Like, I'm going to rest in that. And I'm going to, with my utmost, just do my best, because whatever situation and circumstances it brings my way, whatever dysfunctional spouse, whatever dysfunctional child, whatever, God knows what he's doing. And I need people telling me that. If you're avoiding dysfunctionalness, thinking God would not put dysfunctional people in your life, you don't know God. If you want, you know, your life to be pleasant, what you're saying is you want your circumstances to be pleasant. And if God says, tested by fire to prove, you know what? To have a faith, a genuineness of you, that's more precious than gold. You think if Jesus did not withhold the cross from his one and beloved son, do you honestly think that God wants you to have an easy life and only bring, right, convenient people into your life? And you fantasize about being married to people who are convenient and comfortable. You fantasize about having better children. You fantasize about having better parents, better friends. And you all the while think, God would not be wanting me to suffer like this. I'm here to tell you, God does. That's the good news. So you can say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Because he's my only hope. He's my life. You know? Because we're like this. I'm going to sum it up. It's a poor summary for all these scriptures. Won't do justice, but let's nevertheless walk away with some handles. It is not the difficulty of our trials and suffering, and I include people. It is not the difficulty of our trials, people, and suffering, difficult people, that throws us off the path of obedience and the wholehearted pursuit of God. It is when we lose a sense of hope and the worthiness of our pursuit. When is the last time you felt intimate with God? You have not had rest then. It is absolutely desperate. Because then you probably, here's the thing, if it's been a long time since you've been intimate with God, you've probably lost a lot of hope. You probably settled and compromised in some way. It is absolutely critical that you experience the glory of God and the intimacy of God. With all your heart, seek him. In the mornings, in the evenings, in your car, right? Just, God, I'm so thirsty. It is not, you're not giving up because the practice is hard. You're giving up because the practice is not worth your time. Do you understand? We must take notice of the return on our investment of faith in Christ. So let's take inventory. So you're not, the return on investment is palpable now because it's an investment in the kingdom. The return on investment is more grace, rest, strength, hope, greater investing. I've invested a little, now I'm going to invest a little bit more, and increased intimacy and love. You know you're investing when you're growing in that. If you're not great growing in that, then you haven't been investing. And it's okay. This is not condemnation. It's just so we can come to a place, say, God, I want to be a living sacrifice, an investor in your kingdom. I want to grow in strength, right? Hope. Because when you grow in those things, you grow in character. You grow, like I have people come up a lot, actually, whether it's at work, a few in church. It's like, you know, like, talk about, you know, character, right? I've actually had people say, hey, how do I discern character in somebody so I can, you know, discern whether I should marry them or not? I was like, character? You discern their hopes. Their hope about suffering, whether they're an investor or not. If you're not investing in the kingdom, if you don't invest in people's lives, if you don't invest in good work, and you somehow think they got good character, that's not biblical character. The only kind of character, okay, that God is interested in is the kind of character that is born out of suffering and hope in Jesus Christ. I hope you have hopes now. I hope you're like, you know what? I just need to get with these people. That's going to spur me on. I want to pour myself out when we sing praise songs, when I come to prayer meetings and growth groups and home groups. I want to seek the intimacy of God. I want to know what rest feels like. Because truth be told, I'm restless. And I look for distractions all the time, and it's never satisfying. Internet, distraction, not rest. Netflix, distraction, not rest. Amazon Prime, distraction. Oh, Henry, like, how do you know about all this stuff? Okay, that's another story, but all right, for my growth group. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, what I'm saying is, we all know, we just want something to take the edge off the day, because it's been hard. It's hard out there. All God is saying is like, look, rest is critical. Intimacy with God, critical. And Satan will try to throw up pseudo rest, pseudo strength, pseudo joy, right? And it's going to get you to deviate your hopes, get you to stop investing and investing in stupid things, rubbish, things that don't have kingdom value. So let's fight the good fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We want to be investors in the kingdom. God, we want to be honest about just God, our lives. We want to be genuine. We want to hope in you. And so as we just come to you and just pour out our yearnings, God, we want to yearn for you, thirst for you, God, and we want to just find rest, God, because we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.